Have you ever been frustrated with the outcome? You know, I asked some of the young ones at the early service this morning, I said, how many of you are familiar with Wile E. Coyote? And if they run to 35, they're like, what? So now everyone's familiar with Wile E. Coyote and his search for the Roadrunner, and that every outcome, every possibility ever put out there never ended well. He was always frustrated with the outcome. He always came up with a new idea, and it never ended well. You know, as we dive into this second part and third part of this series, we're thinking about on God on Trial, about these things in our lives that bring frustrating outcomes. Over the past couple of weeks, we've taken a look at this accusation of God. God, you certainly messed up with free will because the world is so broken. And we talked about how did God put the perfect free will in place and what happened to it. Last week, we took a deeper look at thinking about, well, God, how's this good and evil? Where are you in the midst of good and evil in the world? It doesn't seem fair. So we dealt with that issue of fairness and began to kind of get a grip of what's going on in the world and what is this piece of the world, this microcosm we call life, in comparison to the eternity of God, and what does fairness and justice look like for an eternal God? This week, I want to take a look at one of those pieces that faces every one of us in the room, as that is our outcomes and how frustrating they can be. We all get in these places where we're just not excited about the outcome that we got. Maybe we didn't get the job that we wanted. Maybe like me, as I was sharing on Facebook Live, that the internet just doesn't seem to be stable in our house and I can't work there consistently. I'm frustrated with the outcome and it's out of control. I can't do anything about it. Sometimes it's small things, but other times it's really big things. You might be frustrated with the outcome of what's happened with your life, what's happened with a friend, and it doesn't seem repairable. You can be frustrated with the outcome because of disease or hardship or brokenness or misalignment in a marriage. And it really gets big, it's ugly, it gets hard, it gets disappointed, and actually can lead to just all kinds of stuff that makes us angry. Angry at the circumstances, angry at God, angry that I can't get past this. Maybe we're frustrated with the outcome of death. Why did it have to end this way, this soon? God, I'm frustrated with the outcome. For some, maybe we've settled with those places of outcome. Some of them we can look back on, we can go, you know, I get where this is going, and I understand more clearly why this needed to be as it did, but then there's still others that may be clinging to us like a stench that we just can't seem to rid ourselves of, and we can't seem to get in a place by which we are settled or have peace. We're frustrated with the outcome, and maybe we're not blaming God for that outcome. Maybe we're just frustrated, and we're going, God, I know you're not picking on me, but, you know, I don't like the way the world is, and how things seem unfair, or why I didn't get that and somebody else did, or why that disease had to take my spouse in the first place, or why did my kid have to have the disease, and the list goes on. You're just frustrated with the way the world is. Sometimes it can lead to kind of a deep sense of I'm really just frustrated with God and I'm angry with God. You know, I read the Bible, I try to be as good as I can. I try to follow his way. And yet this happens. Why, God, don't I deserve better than that, God? And how can I love you all my life and I end up with this disease, or I end up with this brokenness, or I end up with this frustration when you're my God and I've sought to be faithful? And it leads us certainly in this culture to kind of a prosperity kind of theology, you know, that, you know, God, you know, if I love you and I follow you, shouldn't things be better? All kind of questions come up with these outcomes. And what do we do with them? It's interesting, in the book of John, chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Listen to that. That in me you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, so he gives us a framework by which we begin to understand what we talked about last week and the week before, of the brokenness and trial and tribulation and struggle that we live in the world that leads to all these outcomes that are imperfect, that are broken, and where do we go for peace, and who is God in my life, and if there's going to be tribulation and the God of peace is the one that we cling to, how do we reconcile that in our lives when we think we might be doing the right thing? You're sensing that Jesus often speaks of in the scripture, take up your cross and follow me. He perfectly acknowledges that we're going to have frustrating outcomes. To take up your cross means that everything's not going to be easy. It says the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, Jesus says. So we knew that even in the life of Jesus, that the world had frustrating outcomes and realities that were a part of it. What do we get as a believer? What we get as a believer is to be able to overcome. That's what I want to dive into today. Is that when we have these frustrating outcomes, as a believer, God gives us a place by which we can overcome. If not, we simply write God off. And some in the world have. They said, God can't exist. God can't be good. God can't be out there. It's kind of like what Solomon in the Old Testament, as he was writing a book of Ecclesiastes, he went through a lot of struggle. And early on in Solomon's life as king, he was very faithful to God and he understood God. But then he became far from God. And many other religions of the world and many other thoughts and cultures were coming into his life. And he just abandoned God altogether. But later in his life, he became back to God. And that's when he wrote this part of Ecclesiastes by which he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, which is him. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, that when what he realized is that when we cast God off altogether, we lose all purpose and all meaning, and we stay frustrated that nothing makes sense at all. So he begins to think we must begin to make sense of it with God included. Because there must be something that we can't see, we can't think, we can't imagine, we can't grab hold of when we're in the midst of those frustrating, disappointing times. Is it just the craziness of the world? Is it God? Where is he? And where am I? But if we're to measure the moment and just say, God, I'm frustrated with you. I'm frustrated with the outcome. Things aren't as they are. You haven't come and corrected this in the time frame that I want it corrected. Then absolutely, if we want to make an accusation, God is guilty. Because we all know we end up in places that we don't like. But is there more that I would raise the question today? Is God better than we think? Are there possibilities that we can't imagine? How do we make sense of the purpose in the moment of our struggling outcome? You know, one of the keys when our outcomes don't end up in the way that we would like is this thing called control. And none of us really want to be out of control, do we? We want to be able to put the thing together. And if we're frustrated with the outcome, what we're really frustrated is it's out of our control and we can't do anything about it. And we can't control how someone's thinking, how someone acts, how someone responds to me, whether someone likes me or not or walks away. We can't control the disease, or we can't control what the boss's decision is, or all those kinds of things. We just feel out of control. We're frustrated that the outcome is that way. It's a control issue. But it's fair. We live in a world of free will, and we get to make choices and have control. But we realize when we're at this place of frustrating outcomes, we don't have it. But let me share with you two passages of encouragement. I put these in your outline as well, so you can take these home with you and study some more as we kind of walk through these pieces. Number one is this. 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 2, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. May Maybe that's one you just need to write on the mirror in your bathroom. Just to remind when frustrating outcomes come in, is there something more that we can't see, hear, or even think in the moment? It almost takes us to a place of humility or humbleness before God that I don't have all the control, but there might be some. There's a promise here, and a promise always leads you to something out here, something coming within the current reality. That's what a promise is. I'm making a promise. Here's where we are, but there's something more out here, even though we can't put our finger on it. Listen to another one, Psalm 46, beginning with verse 10. It's an Old Testament version. King David is writing this when he says this. Be still. The frustrating outcome, be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. And the God of Jacob is our fortress. That's a promise. In the midst of the disappointing, frustrating, life-altering outcomes, God is still on the throne. He's still the refuge. He's still the fortress of protection. And he is with us. Now, those are hard to grab when we're frustrated with the outcome. I get that. I'm there. That's why they're promises. They sit within the place of struggle. And we recall that there must be something more that I can't see, think, or imagine. So it leads us to what we can control. And that is our response. In the midst of everything out of control, in the midst of the struggle and the frustration of the outcomes we don't like, the one thing we can control that God has given to us is the free will to respond. That may sound simple or trite, but it's actually very deep. And there's a whole lot to it. I was reading a little of the article about Viktor Emil Frankl, who was a physician and psychiatrist who survived World War II Holocaust. He was in a Nazi concentration camp, and it led him to wonder while he was imprisoned in that camp how any human being could maintain hope under such extreme circumstances and outcomes. And this is what he writes in his book. He said, I came to believe that our survival depends upon finding meaning, even in desperate circumstances and outcomes. He said, I propose that we have a free will to choose our attitudes, he writes, even about torture, death, and dying. He observed that those human beings whose core spirits chose to have faith in the future and who find meaning in the moment often found the strength and the courage to face the most difficult problems. He continues to write, we who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. It was the why and the purpose, he said, that was the core of it. The very free will to how we respond leads us past the outcome. So how do we become an overcomer in frustrating outcomes? I think if we dive in and begin to seek God and ask God, and perhaps what I'll share with you for the remainder of this time are things that you probably already know, but I want to put them into what I see is God's perfect plan. So I'm laying out seven of them because God lays out these seven. And when you think of the word, the seven in the Bible, seven means perfection. It's used many times in the scriptures, but it always meant finality or perfection or completeness. So what I want to hand to you today from God, from His Word, is a complete pathway to how we make sense of our response. And how the way we respond in these ways changes the place we are in frustrating outcomes. First one is this, and I believe they're in order as well. Submitting to God's will. Submission is a choice. It's a choice for every one of us. When we're in the midst of frustrating outcomes and we have no control, we can say, well, I'm by default in submission. No, not necessarily. We can battle it, we can fight it, we can be unwilling to submit to it, but we begin to submit because it brings us to a place by which we have to think beyond our own understanding, our own desire, and our own control. It forces a different kind of thought. In Luke 22, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's facing the cross. He's already said to his followers that the cross is coming, that he's going to die. But yet he's fully human and purely divine. He is the Son of God. He knows the future. At the same time, he feels it like a human being. It says that he's in the garden and he's sweating blood in such anguish. And he says this, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He wouldn't be in that turmoil if he wasn't frustrated with the outcome in his human being, in his flesh. But yet in his spirit, there's another place. It's called submission. So in our flesh, we're frustrated. We're out of control. But in our spirit, we say, God, there must be something more. We know on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's still got a relationship with God, but he's feeling this abandonment that comes with loss of control. And then at the end he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, there's kind of two aspects of submission. One aspect of submission is I'm going to submit my will to the greater plan of God. So I'm going to say, God, you know, here I am in this frustrating outcome. I believe there's something more that you have that I don't see, no eye can see, no ear can hear, or mind even understand what you have for me. I'm in that place. I'm going to submit my will that's not working out, the doors that are closing, to your more divine will and your plan, and therefore I'm going to seek you for it. That's one aspect of submission. But we also know that every outcome is not the will of God. Everything that happens to your life and mine is not God's will. It is not God's will that one gets cancer and dies. Just look at the Garden of Gethsemane, look at the Garden of Eden where God created Adam and Eve. It was a perfect environment. It's not God's will that things break or things happen to you that come from other folks that make decisions about your life. That's not the will of God. It's in this time period of what we talked about, this broken free will world in which we live. How do we know? We know because when Jesus came to earth, wherever he did a miracle, he brought that person to perfection. If they were blind and he healed them, what happened? They could see. So we know that blindness isn't the will of God. It might be a temporary set in which we are, but it's not the ultimate will of God because God showed us that he can heal it. And we know eternity, that's not what's going to happen. When he walked to one who was lame, he healed them. One who's lost, he found them. So we see an inbreaking of the kingdom. We see literally through Jesus, through the miracles, we kind of get like a window by which we can see from the moment of microcosm of our life to an eternal perspective that God has. And we see what no eye can see, no ear can hear, or mind can imagine, that God can have more through that window. But what we see in Jesus is there is more. And he calls us to that more. But the other side is this. It's not just submitting our will to God's greater will, it's also submitting our will into his loving hands. If it's not the will of God, what do we do with the frustrating outcomes? Sometimes, God, into your hands I commit my spirit. Sometimes I need to just rest in the arms of my Heavenly Father because it's too painful. And I submit myself to the one who can care for me like no other. That's a different submission. It's beginning to trust, but it's a decision that we make in that. The second one is this, to take a faith leap. Now, to submit to the will of our Father is a faith leap. You might say, well, it's hard to make faith leap. I don't know if I can live in faith, because see, to live in faith means I can't have control. That's our struggle with faith. But I want to challenge you. We make faith leaps all the time. Every day we make faith leaps. Any relationship you've ever been in makes a faith leap. You don't know the other person all that well. You might think you do, but it's a faith leap. You're putting your emotions and your care into the arms of another person. It's a faith leap. Whenever you get in your car and drive, it's a faith leap. Whenever you get in an airplane and fly, it's a faith leap. We do it all the time. Do we do it with God? If we'll do faith leaps with imperfect things in our world, why wouldn't we do a faith leap with the perfect God? And say, God, I want to trust you. It's Jesus says to Thomas in John chapter 20, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. There's many things that we can't see or can't understand that we make leaps into. And we trust. I think about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water, a faith leap. I think about the four men in the Bible who carried their friend up on the roof of a house and tore off the roof and lowered them down to Jesus. It was a faith leap. They didn't know what was going to happen. It was a faith leap. They just believed, man, if I could just get him to Jesus. It's a faith leap. That's a submission to his will. Third is this. Trust in God's ultimate goodness. That's a decision. That's part of how we respond. I'm going to make a decision to trust that God is ultimately good. In Romans 8:28, Paul writes this. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now I know in our American culture way, we tend to put an extra word in there. All things work together for my good. But it doesn't say that. Because we can feel in the midst of frustrating situations that this isn't for my good. When God's calling it good. Because we're not always of the mind of God. We don't get it. We can't imagine all of that. But he says, for those who love him, all things work together for good. We're trusting that God is ultimately good. Because he has a purpose for us, like Victor was talking about. There's purpose in the moment. There's something God is teaching us, showing us, leading us to, or helping us within. I know I've prayed and prayed and prayed many times. And all I've heard is God's silence. Maybe you've been there as well. You know, but it's in the silent moments that God shows us the most, because he reveals our heart and our attitude and our perspectives. And when we're seeking him all the more because there's a silence, we begin to have the layers of our heart become uncovered, and then we begin to hear the voice of God again that speaks into the very place, and we go, ah, okay, God, I understand why I needed the silence. We trust he's good. It's a choice. Another is this. We cast your anxiety on God. Now, this is critically important because when the outcomes are frustrating for you and for me, it builds up stuff within us. Stuff like anger, or frustration. It may break apart relationships. It may have us be in a place with God by which we lose trust, or so with someone else in which we lose trust. We begin to feel maybe like a failure, and we lose some of our identity. I didn't get the job, and it begins to affect who I am. All that stuff begins to build up. And what happens if we don't dump it? Oh, it eats us. It eats us alive. Anger that stays in there just consumes you. Satan comes in and just rips apart all the joy, rips apart all the hope, rips apart all the relationships, begins to deteriorate the identity. See, we need places when we're in disappointing, frustrating outcomes to be able to vent, to let this out. Peter writes to the church, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you. So we're humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he will exalt. And then what does he follow that up with immediately? It says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting them. We have to get them out. We have to cast them on. That's a choice. I watch people all the time make the choice to stay frustrated, to make the choice to remain angry, to make the choice to get even with someone by continuing to hate them, to make the choice to be discouraged that they're a nobody because their life is in this place versus the place they wanted it to be 20 years earlier. That's a choice. Jesus says, cast that on me. Submit. Trust that I am good. Take a leap of faith that no eye has seen or ear heard or mind can conceive what I have yet for you. Cast it off. Don't carry the sludge. Paul writes again in Hebrews 4. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find peace to help us in time of need. Help us. Another is this, be thankful. Now, I can't say that there's too many times when I'm at a place of frustrating outcomes that I'm thankful. Thank you, God, for making my cable not work. Thank you, God, that this person walked out on our lives. No, we're not. That's not what God is asking. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to this church, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Be thankful how? In all circumstances. He doesn't say for all circumstances. Paul had a lot going on. He had a lot of frustrating outcomes. He's ended up in prison. He's being cast out. He's being beaten. Lots of struggles are going on, and the outcomes aren't good. But he says, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks for what? Give thanks that God still has you. Give thanks that God still has a future and a hope. Give thanks that God is still upholding you, that he is your fortress. Give thanks that the outcome is not your story. It's an event. It doesn't write who you are. It's not your identity. Give thanks that God's the claim of that. And there's far more that's coming. It's the will of God to give thanks. Give thanks to him. Another is this, cling to your adoption in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are his child. You have been adopted by him to be an inheritor to the kingdom with him. This life that we are living and breathing right now is not all there is. Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's an adoption. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are attached to him. We are his children. But when we get in places by which we say, God, I've been good. Why are you picking on me? Why is this outcome coming? We're doubting his goodness that we are his children and then we are his inheritance. And we have to come back and remember, no. If evil people know how to give good things, as Jesus writes, how much more does your heavenly Father treat you as his child? God is good. I make the choice. I submit to his goodness. It's a choice. I remain thankful for who he is. It's a choice. I make that leap of faith like I do in many. It's a choice. Cling to your adoption in Christ. Often, the end of us is the beginning of him. And it's the place we need to be. Because then it all begins. The last one is this. Look forward, not backwards. It goes a little bit with that casting off. But often we can stay in the disappointing, frustrating outcomes back here that keep us from ever getting where God wants us to go. That we sit there and we lie in its residual, and we're unable to move forward. Paul gets that. He says, don't be defined by the past outcome when God's got far more for your life. He writes in Philippians 3, this thing, he says, but one thing, listen to this, but one thing I do. Paul, of all the things he could say, one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. How much you need to remember that. That if I stay in this disappointing outcome, it will keep me from the future God has for me. In Jeremiah, it says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for hope and for a what? A future, not the past. Both Old and New Testament remind us we can't sit here. We've got to submit and trust his goodness, walk in his way, be thankful for what he's about to do, and know that in the difficult, frustrating outcomes, it's not defined because we're his. All of those promises sit in the midst of the current to have us look forward. I don't know how many of you watch America's Got Talent. There's a whole season of that show, and I think I pick up two or three of them. But I happened to catch a little of this last one, the last few episodes, and there was a fella on there named Cody Lee. And Cody Lee ended up winning America's Got Talent. And what struck me is that it's voted on by America, and what hit me was they got it right. They being us. Why is that? Cody Lee was born in South Carolina. He's 22 years old. He was born with optic nerve hypoplasma, which means he was blind, literally since birth. He underwent a life-saving surgery at 3 months old. At 4 years old, he was diagnosed with autism. He has it so severely that he cannot communicate verbally. If you were to talk to him, you could not understand what he's saying. He cannot tell you when he's hurting or in pain or in danger. Imagine how that family felt as they raised this child. Around 4 years of age, they discovered that he enjoys music and that he responded to music. They put a piano in front of him, and he started to play the piano. And even more so, he could listen to songs and he could play the song immediately. It's not a trained talent. It was absolute and it was pure. At 22, he eventually became known enough to make it on America's Got Talent. And I happened to watch the very first one that he was auditioned. And I read the review saying how nervous they were. His mom brings him, he cannot see, brings him to the stage, sits him down on the piano bench, pan in front, pulls the mic to his mouth, puts his hands on the keyboard, and he sat there bobbing for an uncomfortable period of time. And then he played. And he could speak perfectly. And he could play beautifully. This is what he played when he won America's Got Talent this past week. Take a look. Is also the perfect song. I think we're all lost without God. Every one of our frustrating outcomes would be that. Just that. The reality of the moment. Now I know all of your outcomes don't end up like this. They're all unique to you and they're unique to me. But God promises that what? No eye can see or ear can hear or thought can imagine what God has planned past the frustration. If we rely on Him, trust Him, and decide to respond with what we can control, and just allow Him to move and breathe into our life. Good. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for what you have done and continue to do in our lives and how you've never abandoned us. Thank you for acknowledging our frustration, for saying to us through your Son to cast all of our anxieties and disappointments and unknown futures and into your hands, for you will take them and you'll create in them something far more beautiful. Be with us, Lord Jesus, in a world that can throw things at us at any moment. Keep our heart and soul healthy by seeking you, Lord Jesus. And let us begin to imagine what you can do
We thank you, Father, for what you have already done. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for claiming us as your very own. And Father, I pray today, if there's anyone in this room that doubts your existence, that doubts your love, that right now the Holy Spirit would stir into that heart as you promised, you're standing here knocking on the door of our heart and you want to come in, that you would soften our heart and you'd make your home there. All the new possibilities and all the invading joy and everything that brings peace will flow with you. We thank you for that promise. And we receive it today in faith. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.